I'm seeking the Lord's help. Would you turn with me this morning to our second reading in John's Gospel, chapter 4, and from verse 46 to 54. John's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 46 to 54, and that's found on page 1225. I'm going to look this morning with God's help at the second sign that Jesus did, recorded in John's Gospel. The healing of the nobleman's son. Some of you may remember that a couple of months ago we looked at the first sign that Jesus did, the changing of the water into wine, which also took place at Cana of Galilee, where this second sign did. And you may remember that in the message of that first sign, Jesus explained what the purpose of the signs were. There were seven signs recorded in John's Gospel. Seven stands for completeness. And the purpose of these signs was twofold. First of all, to demonstrate the glory of Jesus Christ. It was like a living proof that what had been said about Jesus Christ in the first chapter of John, that we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. These signs were an outward demonstration of the truth of that, so that when people saw these signs, they would say, well, what manner of man is this? This is amazing. Jesus truly has awesome power. There's something utterly unique about him. So they were meant to reveal his glory. And of course, that is the same purpose which they have for us today. And then there was a second purpose, and this was it. There were people who believed on Jesus, who were already his disciples. But these signs were there to increase their faith. To increase their faith in the Lord Jesus, that their following of him was not a vain and an empty thing. They were not going to be ultimately disappointed, but they were to continue and cleave closely to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that second purpose of the signs is true of you and me today. They are there for our faith to be increased, for our trust in the dear Lord Jesus Christ to grow, to be strengthened. Can I just say this, that it is a terrible thing, isn't it, that people, even under the guise of Christianity, seek to disown these miracles as though they never happened, as though we could just explain them away, and to undermine the simple, infallible truth of the Word of God. Because in so doing, people are robbing Jesus of his glory, and people are undermining the faith of the faithful. It's a very sad and solemn thing that this happens. Well, there were seven signs then, weren't there? And we looked at the first one then 2 months ago, and this morning with God's help, we look at the second one. The healing of this nobleman's son. It was an amazing miracle. It was a miracle of healing. And it was healing at a distance. You'll remember that in that first sign, where Jesus changed the water into wine, he never actually touched the water, did he? He never spoke to the water, but the water just changed through his power. Now we have a situation where there is somebody who is very, very poorly, in effect dying. That is what the nobleman says to Jesus. Look, come and heal my son before he dies. But Jesus did heal him, but it was at a distance. He never actually went to the home, did he? And so it is an amazing miracle. And actually that should encourage you and me, shouldn't it, this morning? That although Jesus is now in heaven, in the everlasting glory. His arm is not shortened that it cannot save. And we should bring our greatest problems to Jesus as this nobleman did. There should be no situation which we should think is beyond the power of Jesus to change, to transform, to restore. The truth of that old hymn remains today, doesn't it? A friend there is, your voices join, ye saints, to praise his name, whose truth and kindness are divine, whose love's a constant flame. There is nothing which the Lord Jesus Christ cannot do, if that is his will. If that is his will. Now I want, secondly this morning, just to remark on this. We read of another healing, didn't we? In Matthew 8, verses 5 to 13. And you will have noticed that there were similarities to that healing and this one. And some people say, well, actually, it's the same one, but just told in a different way. But I don't think that position is sustainable. And I'll explain why. In the first miracle, the person who came to Jesus was a centurion. He would have been a Gentile, an officer of the Roman army. Here, it is a nobleman. Now, the word nobleman could just as easily and legitimately have been translated royal courtier. In other words, he was somebody who belonged to the court of King Herod. So he would not have been a Gentile, he would have been a Jew. In the first miracle that we read, the person who needed healing was a slave. In this miracle, the person needing healing is the nobleman's son. Thirdly, in the first miracle, it took place in Capernaum. But here we are told quite specifically it takes place in Cana, where Jesus had performed his first miracle. And then, interestingly enough, in the first miracle, the centurion's faith evokes praise from Jesus, doesn't it? I have not found such faith, no, not even in Israel. But here, the poor father's faith is quite weak. There, the centurion in the first miracle asked Jesus not to come to his home. Here, the father begs the Lord Jesus to come to his home. In the first miracle, the illness is paralysis. In this one, it's a fever. In the first miracle, the elders plead with Jesus for the centurion. In this one, from the beginning, the father pleads to Jesus in person. So it seems to me, beyond argument, that although there are some similarities, that they are two very different healings. I want this morning then, in looking at this sign, to notice this first of all, that the Lord Jesus hears prayer from all sorts of different types of people. Already in John's Gospel, if you were to read it, if you're able when you got home, you will see that some very wonderful things have been done by the Lord Jesus, but there have been wonderful things done to very different people. First of all, fishermen have been converted and have become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter and Andrew. Secondly, rather than this person being a fisherman, there was a self-righteous Pharisee called Nicodemus. He was like at the opposite end of the civil spectrum. And he had been converted. He had come to Jesus, hadn't he? We know he became a secret disciple. We know that because of what is said about the Lord Nicodemus much later on in the Gospels. And then thirdly, a Samaritan woman, or even a Jew who had led a pretty dissolute, immoral life, the Lord Jesus Christ had restored her, hadn't he? And he had showed grace and mercy to her. And now we've got this royal courtier coming to Jesus. And notice the wide spectrum. And that says to you and to me, surely, that we shouldn't exclude any type of person from the gospel. And we should, in fact, pray and expect to see people from all different backgrounds coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is important to remember, because if that is the case, then we have to be open and prepared to receive all different types of people, don't we? Some we might be more comfortable with than others, but that is not the way of the gospel, is it? We are to be open to all, and I thank God, I believe this church is open to all. And we should look that people from all different types should be saved, will be saved. Because, you know, when all is said and done, however different the fishermen were from Nicodemus, from the fallen Samaritan woman and this royal courtier, we can say that each and every one was nothing more and nothing less than a remarkable trophy of God's grace. And every one of us here this morning in this chapel building who is saved, we're nothing more and nothing less than a remarkable trophy of God's grace. So that's the first lesson I draw from this. The second lesson is this, and it's a very brief one, but it's amazing what can follow just one work of God. Now, I know that it is not specifically said, but it surely implied that when Jesus returned to Cana, we read that where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him. Now, who can tell what news of that miracle of changing the water into wine was spread abroad by the disciples? Who could tell? And there have been other remarkable healings, remarkable demonstrations of his power which the dear Lord Jesus had done. It is amazing what can follow just one deed of love, one act of faith. It really can be. So let us press on and show love and show grace and seek to serve the Lord, knowing that if the Lord so pleased to bless, that could be just the beginning of an amazing chain of events. The third lesson I draw from this is that faith may be weak, but yet still be true faith. Now, of course, this is a remarkable demonstration of physical healing. But in these miracles of healing, in these signs, they're also a wonderful demonstration of how people come to Jesus for an even greater healing, the healing of the sickness of sin. And what do we find about this true faith that this man had? Well, first of all, he went to Jesus. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And that's the first sign of faith, isn't it? That we go to Jesus. Now think about it. Unless he believed that Jesus was able to heal his son, he wouldn't have bothered, would he? So the very fact that he genuinely went to Jesus was a sign that though his faith was weak, yet it was still true. And can I say, he sets me and you a wonderful example, doesn't he? He got this problem, and so he did the best thing of all. He took it to the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't know, but some of you may have come here this morning, and you've got very real problems, some known, some unknown. You can't do anything better than to take it to the Lord Jesus and take it to him in faith. Do you believe he's able to change? Is he able to, as it were, heal? Is he able to restore? Is he able to do this great thing that you need? Is he able to give all needed grace? It's so easy to forget, isn't it? It's so simple. But this man went to Jesus. He had faith. So if any of you are beginning to seek the Lord Jesus, then I say to you, you be encouraged. That generally is a sign of real faith. The second evidence was this, that he actually asked Jesus. He implored him to come down and heal his son. Now the word implore is, it's well translated. The translators of the New King James Version have, I think, done really well to use this word implore, because it is more than asking in the original. It is persistent asking. And you could see the depth of this father's worry. My son is dying. And so he comes with a broken heart and an anguished mind and says, please, Jesus, come to my home and heal my son. And it was a persistent asking. You see, the thing is that the Lord Jesus didn't immediately heal, did he? There's a great hymn by John Newton which says this, though the Lord a while delay, succour they at length obtain. And one of the marks of true faith is that we keep asking, don't we? We keep persisting. We keep seeking. Now some of us, really through our own fault and ignorance, when we began to seek the Lord Jesus, we went about it in such a roundabout way and a misguided way that it took us an awful long time before we found peace and forgiveness and we really came to know Jesus. But through it all, there was this seeking. We couldn't let it go, or rather we should say the Lord wouldn't let it go. The Lord wouldn't let us rest. And so you keep seeking. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. And the third thing was this, that although the man's need was great, his son was at the point of death, he believed Jesus could heal. Now we've sort of referred to that already when he went to Jesus. But I think it's worth just emphasising this, because it surely took genuine faith for him to go to the Lord Jesus, bearing in mind the grave illness of his son on the point of death. But he believed Jesus could heal even that. And I think that's rather wonderful, because you know, perhaps he may have told his friends in the royal court of Herod, well, I'm going to go and see Jesus. Now, the court of King Herod was not full of people who loved and respected the Lord Jesus by any means indeed. Herod was a sworn enemy of the Lord Jesus, and indeed John the Baptist. But he, if he did have opposition, if he did have scorn from anybody in the court of King Herod, it didn't make any difference. The man's need was so great that whatever, he still went to the Lord Jesus. And that showed faith, doesn't it? So that's three evidences of this man's faith, that though it was weak, as we shall see in a moment, nevertheless it was true faith. And I say that also because some of you might need to be encouraged here this morning with that. You think, well, my faith is a poor old thing. Well, so it may be. But that doesn't mean to say that there's nothing genuine in it at all, does there? Are there these marks? Do you still keep going to Jesus and believing on him? Do you know, whatever the situation, you're prepared to take it to the Lord Jesus? And then look at the Lord's reply, because that's quite a strange reply, isn't it? Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." Now, what was the Lord doing? Well, of course, as Jesus said it, it was true. And therefore, as we look at this, we see the absolute inspired words of the Son of God. And it was something that needed saying generally, didn't it, to people at this time? In all honesty, anybody who heard Jesus really should have believed without the need of any specific miracle. These miracles were given to show the glory of Jesus and to strengthen the faith of his disciples. But the simple word of Jesus ought to have been enough without anything else for people to believe. And so Jesus says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. He's not saying he's not going to do them, any signs and wonders. That is the purpose of these signs, isn't it? But he's saying, and it's a sad thing, that you won't believe unless I do these signs and wonders. You see, for some people, signs and wonders were an absolute necessity. Now, this can come very close to us, can't it? Let's say you have begun to seek the Lord, and you say, I will believe if he does this for me, or that for me, if he shows me some particular sign, if he grants me a particular experience. I'm not really prepared to trust the bare word of Jesus, but I want him to do something special so I can believe. Well, dear friends, then you're at the moment in the category of these people who without signs and wonders wouldn't believe. And I say that very kindly, but the Lord will bring you off all of that, I can assure you. He will teach you something very different. And for some people, signs and wonders were an absolute necessity. And so this man is having his faith tested. He's having his faith actually refined, isn't he? And so the Lord Jesus says this to him, and the man doesn't give up. He actually comes back to Jesus with amazing urgency. The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Now, I like that. I like that. The man didn't give up. He didn't take offence. He didn't fall out with Jesus. He just fell under the word, as it were. And he says, "But Lord, my child is dying. Please come down before he does actually die." And there's real urgency. And so it is where faith is in evidence. Whatever apparent setbacks there might be, even though the Lord does appear to delay, we still press on. And then what did Jesus do? Remember what we had said, unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll by no means believe. What did he do? He said to him in verse 50, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. Now think what a remarkable transformation of that man's faith there was. What an incredible increase there was in that man's faith. Without seeing any visible sign and wonder, he just believed the word of Jesus. He didn't say to Jesus, well, look, Jesus, would you actually come with me? Just in case my son hasn't been healed and after all, he needs you actually there physically in my house for him to be healed. No. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and he went his way. And that is the point that every seeker needs to be brought to. Simply trust the word of Christ. That's what we need to be brought to. We might ask for some specific experience. We may want some particular sign. But the only way to have true assurance is this: to simply trust the word of Christ. Now the gospel is quite clear. Whosoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. So you can't say, well, my sins are so great. No, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. What does Jesus say? Come unto me, all ye that labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whosoever will, let him come. And so we could go on and on and on with these marvellous, glorious invitations to seekers, which the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, look, just trust me. Just trust my word. Just come to me on the basis not of your experience. Just come to me on the basis of what my word in the gospel says to you. And if anybody here is still waiting for a sign before they will believe, I urge you with all my heart, come away from that and just simply trust the word of Christ. And you know, if you do, then you will have some signs. You'll be brought into peace. You'll know something of forgiveness. You'll become a new creation. All these wonderful things will follow in greater or lesser measure. But just trust the word of Christ. It's the only way to be delivered out of that bondage of seeking for signs and wonders so we can believe. And it was a very great act of faith, wasn't it? That the man just went on his way and he believed Jesus. And then lastly this morning, we read that he believed and became, effectively he became a Christian. Now this was his faith coming into real flower. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and he went his way, and as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. What wonderful news that must have been to the man. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed. You see, to this man, something of the glory of Jesus Christ had been revealed, hadn't it? Through this amazing miracle. And it had strengthened and marvellously increased his faith. And what it means is, effectively, he became a follower of Jesus. That's what that phrase, he himself believed, really means. In other words, Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, was the one who had been promised centuries before to come and to be the saviour of the world. And he, not only him, but his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. We've almost got a bit of a progression between the first sign and the second. In the first sign, there was a mighty miracle in the very room where Jesus was. Here, it's at a distance. The first sign, there was transformation in things, in other words, water. Here, life is given to a boy as good as dead. In the first miracle, it was, one of the lessons was it showed our inability to cope with the ordinary demands of life. The wine ran out, and the only way for that to be put right was Jesus. So the only way that we can truly cope with this life is to have Jesus Christ with us and to be one of his. But here, it's our helplessness in the face of disease. And you remember that if Adam had never sinned, there would never have been any disease at all. So it's the effect of sin on the human race. But the Lord Jesus Christ stands to overturn all the effects of sin. One day there will be a new world, a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And as we are learning from Revelation, there is a time when there will be no more sin. And therefore, as there's no more sin, there's going to be no more sorrowing and no more suffering. So in the second miracle, we see, as it were, a wider aspect of the ministry of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He's come to deal with the effects of sin. All I can say is, what a Saviour have we believed on him. Amen.